Book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Passage of scripture that the Lord opened up to me a message some years ago. And as I was preparing for today, he led me back to this, but he wouldn't let me go back and look at old notes or anything. He said, no, I just want you to take it and let me show you what I want to give you today in it, for today. And I want to talk to you today about the fire of ministry. The fire of ministry. And let me immediately say that every one of you are called to minister. Ministry is not just a title that someone wears. Ministry is the calling of every believer. The word ministry means service. To serve. To be a servant of the Lord. So as we come to the chapter that we're in, chapter 28 of the book of Acts, I want to speak in way of introduction concerning where we are, not as a nation today, but where we are as a church. Where we are as the people of God. You are now officially a house church. And a house church can be one of the most exciting things on earth. The Lord began His church some 2,000 plus years ago in the city of Jerusalem. As the Bible says, they met daily from house to house. It was people meeting and sharing and receiving the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the word, ministering in the Holy Spirit to one another, being very close and family-oriented, and at the same time with a great, great world vision to change the world, to go out and do what the Lord had called them to do. Jesus had spoken concerning the Jews and their religion. He had said, you have to have new wineskins to receive new wine, because new wine put into old wineskins, the fermentation will break the brittleness of the old wineskin. And he was speaking to the Jewish system of his day. He was saying, I've got to have a people who are willing to let themselves be made new, to come outside of all of the restraints and constraints of Judaism, all of the ritualism, all of the do's and don'ts, and all of the legalism, to be able to come with open hearts and open minds and to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their lives. It's going to be like new wine, but it has to be poured into new wineskins. And so he had to prepare a people to go out and to do what he was calling them to do. And when it happened, when it began in the city of Jerusalem, it was a glorious thing. There was great joy. The Bible says that as they met daily and from house to house, they were filled with joy and there was wonder. Yes, persecution was all around them, was rising, and yet they were motivated by this tremendous love that the Lord had put in their hearts and the joy of the Lord. How many of you know the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength?
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so they moved out in the newness of what the Lord was doing. And so for a number of years they met in homes. Now archaeology and history tells us that they began to knock out walls in those homes and they began to enlarge them. People gave their homes completely to the use of the church within the city. And so churches still, even though they were meeting in homes, they grew to fairly large numbers for those houses, the larger homes, to be able to make room for them. And so as time progressed, it wasn't wrong that they began to move into buildings of their own. They began to have church buildings. Down through history, we have that we are familiar with, the church meeting in a building all of its own. But it began in the newness, the new wineskin that the Lord had prepared was the newness of the believers' hearts to do something that was different from what was done before. So I want to just begin with this statement. Ministry in the New Testament, ministry in the Word of God, never ever required special buildings, never required special facilities, never required campuses, never required theater seating, never required stages, never required all of the things that we often consider part of the trappings of church today. The Bible says that in the Old Testament there was a priesthood. And that priesthood ministered in a building, right? In the temple. But the Lord changed all of that when he came through Jesus Christ, and he sent Jesus as our high priest, and he made us, the Bible says, a royal priesthood. So we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ without a building and without any other priesthood. It is the spiritual priesthood of believers. Every person who is a believer is a priest and a minister of the things of God. And we have access to the very temple of God in heaven, if you will, the throne room of God. And so they met house to house as a royal priesthood, carrying out the work that the Lord had called them to do. In chapter 28, as we approach chapter 28, we're going to find that ministry takes place both outdoors and in a house. Both outdoors and in a home, a house. Ministry also takes place in two realms. Ministry takes place to the lost, and ministry takes place to the house of God. Ministry takes place to those who are lost, and ministry takes place to those who are saved. I'm speaking of you now. Everything that I'm saying applies directly to each one of you. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, and I'll come back to this, you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you minister, your calling is both to the lost. The Word of God says that we are to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. If someone asks us, that we are to look for those opportunities and we are to reach out. We are also to be able to minister to one another in the house of God. We are to minister the love of God. We are to minister with compassion. We are also to minister in honesty and sometimes with tough love, to be able to speak the truth in love. And so we find in chapter 28, and yes, we'll read in a moment, that Paul has been on a ship and they have been shipwrecked. After 14 days of grueling, battling against a tremendous cyclone winds and waves pounding against the ship, they're looking for somewhere to land, and they find this place on the island of Malta, and in the King James it's Melita or Melite. And so they find this place and they run the ship in through this bay and they run aground and they hope for a moment that they're okay, and then the waves are pounding so hard against the bow of the ship that it begins to break apart. And so they're out like on a sandbar. There's still water. They're not safe. And it's not exposed. In other words, it's underground, under the water. And so they are grabbing pieces of wood to float on and to hold on to make their way to shore. It's freezing cold and the rain is beating upon them. They are exhausted. 14 days the men on that ship had gone without food or sleep until right before this moment. Paul gives them bread, and in the presence of all of these men, he thanks the Lord for their safety, and he gives them bread and says it's time to take nourishment. And so they come to this place. They are exhausted. They're exhausted, and they make their way to land. And it's, as I said, it's cold, it's freezing, and the people on the island make a welcome for them. And so we want to begin there with these thoughts, beginning in chapter 28, verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. The island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. These were all prisoners, except for the captain and a few of the crew. The ship was full of prisoners who were being taken to Rome to stand trial. Paul was among them because he had appealed his case to Caesar, and he was going to stand trial before Caesar. He was a prisoner as well. And so they made it to the island, and then it says in verse 1 that when they had escaped, then they found out the island was called Malta. Malta means honey, or land of honey. And I was thinking as I looked at this how, we are given a promised land. It's a land of milk and honey in the Old Testament. But it stands for, it represents a place in our walk with God that God wants to take us to. There's a place in our walk that the Lord wants to take us to that is a place of abundance. It is a place where our walk with Him is full and overflowing. It is a place where our influence in the Lord is great. It is a place where we walk in great faith, but it is also a place of giants, if you remember, in the Old Testament. The Promised Land is a place of blessing, but it is also a place of great obstacles. It is a place of giants. And so they land upon this island called Malta. And it says here that the natives showed them unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. This is probably not the most common response that you find when people encounter a culture that is not their own. In other words, when we go out into the world, we may encounter two kinds of people or two types of societies. Generally, as you have heard recently many times, Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. So you are already well warned, armed, and prepared that the world system, especially those who are in allegiance with the world system, they will despise the things of God, and they will not welcome the people of God. But there are those that God is preparing. There are always those who have helped believers along the way. There have been times in history when there were those who were in the world and who never even came to the Lord, and yet God used them as instruments in order to help His people. In the Old Testament, there were pagan kings that God used in order to help Israel. Likewise, throughout history, we find there are unbelievers who have helped missionaries. There are those who have been against the gospel, and yet they have been compelled for some reason to help the people of God. When you go out into the world, you will find that there are people who are opposed to you, but you will find that there are people who are strangely warm towards you, even though they're not warm towards Christ. You will find that there are people that God has put in your path that He may use to even help you along the way. The church many times has been helped, has been given great aid or help by those who did not even know the Lord, because the Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. God will even move the heart of those who are opposed to His kingdom to help those who are walking in faith towards the Lord. But most importantly, and here is what I want you to understand, is that out in the world, you're going to encounter people. You know, Paul said in another place that we are the fragrance of Christ. And it is the fragrance to those who are being saved. In other words, those who are being prepared to come to Christ. It is a beautiful fragrance. There are those that God is drawing to Himself. And in the timing of the Lord, your encounter with them is them encountering the fragrance of Christ in you. And they love it. They desire it. They want it. And that's an open door for you to minister. Then there are those that fragrance of Christ is repellent to them. And they despise it. They cannot stand it. It's like where the Bible says that the light and dark cannot abide together. And so there are those, because there is light within you. There are times that there's darkness in those around you, and there will be conflict, and you don't even know why you're in conflict, except you know that something is happening spiritually. It's like a cold front meeting a warm front, and there's a there are storms that happen. And that's what happens many times when you go out as a believer, and there are those that are dark inside, and they're not ready for the gospel. There's like a storm front. There are storms that happen spiritually between the two of you. But God is preparing people. It's like the fruit that is almost ripe, but it hasn't yet been plucked. And God is preparing people around you every day. Every day, wherever you go, there are those that God has been preparing. Watch when Nee talks about the law of the second witness. I don't know if you've ever heard of the law of the second witness, but you're never the first witness.
That's right.
You're never the first witness to an unbeliever.
That's right.
God has always had someone else or some other means by which he has been preparing them. The Holy Spirit even is showing them, because the Bible says that even the unbelievers are born with a knowledge of God, in the sense that they look at creation and they can see the glory of God. If they don't reject it, they understand that there is a creator, and there's something deep within them that tells them that there is a right and there is a wrong. So even the witness of God himself through creation has already been wooing them, already been drawing them, and they have heard things on the radio. They've heard, they've encountered, maybe they've seen a gospel tract somewhere and read it. But when you come into their life, God is already preparing them. You're always at least the second witness. And so God has that fruit that is ready, that is almost ready to be plucked. Ministry is when the believer begins to serve God and man in such a way that hearts are changed, that lives are changed. And so there was unusual kindness. The Bible is clear to say this was unusual. There was unusual kindness among the natives of this island, because they were ripe. They were almost ready to be plucked and brought into the harvest of the kingdom of God. In the same manner, God is sovereign. And as I said a moment ago, he has used unbelievers to help believers before. And in his sovereignty, he had these people there waiting with a kind heart for this ship that is wrecked on their shore, and all of these people who are in great need. And now they find themselves in the cold and in the rain, and God in his sovereignty has the ship wrecked right where these people are that are willing and able to help. In verse 3, we come to really what I consider the key verse in this passage. In verse 3 it says, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." So these natives have built a fire, they've started a fire, and all of this crew and the prisoners on the ship, they're gathered around, they're huddled up, they're trying to get warm, trying to dry their clothes, they're cold, they're freezing. And Paul, now you just got to bear with me for just a moment. Paul, the great apostle. Paul, the one I can imagine when he came to town to preach at a church, how the churches just lavished love upon him. And how they said, "Oh, Paul, anything you need, we'll get it for you." How they served him. How they must have just been at a moment's notice ready to get him whatever he wanted to eat, whatever he wanted to drink. And they would sit and listen to the teachings of this great, great man of God. And they would line up for him to pray for them and lay hands on them, because miracles happened wherever Paul went. And now Paul here is with this crew and with this ship full of prisoners. And he's on this island with these natives who don't know the Lord, but are kind-hearted. God is preparing. And here is the fire, and the fire is burning, but it's not burning. It's burning low. It's not burning brightly anymore. And Paul doesn't wait to be asked. Paul doesn't ask anyone else. Paul, the great man of God, goes about gathering sticks. And I want to submit to you, first of all, this is the heart of ministry. This is Paul serving. And if a person cannot serve in this way, they cannot come into a place of ministry and think that they can have some title or some position, because ministry is not about that. Ministry is about washing feet. Ministry is about feeding. Ministry is about giving a word in due season to those who need it. Ministry is putting your arm around someone who's crying and praying for them. Ministry is being there for someone in need. Ministry is loving one another as Christ loved the church. Ministry is coming alongside and helping that person who is at the end of their rope and do not know how they can live another day. And ministry is fixing the coffee. And ministry is bringing the snacks. And ministry is washing the car. And ministry is going to the store. And ministry is gathering with people and sharing the love of the Lord. And ministry is in the workplace when you go and you carry out the trash from the copying machine by the copying machine because no one else will do it. Ministry is when you take someone at work a cup of coffee in the name of the Lord. Ministry is when you serve those in your family instead of expecting them to serve you all of the time. Ministry is when you speak a kind word rather than a harsh word. Ministry is so many things I could just go on all day. Ministry is gathering sticks. Gathering sticks and putting them on the fire without expecting any thanks, without expecting anyone to appreciate it or to do anything for you. And Paul begins to gather sticks and he begins to put them on the fire. He lays the sticks on the fire. And as he lays them on the fire, a viper comes out of the bundle of sticks because of the heat of the fire. And it latches itself upon his hand. And the people of the island know that this is a poisonous snake. They recognize this viper. And they're astonished. They watch. And we'll come to that in a moment, but I want you to begin to see the picture that unfolds right here. Because the fire puts off a heat and brings the viper out that bites the hand of the man of God. The man of God is building the fire, which is a work of ministry. And the fire gives off heat. I want you to think for ministry as a fire, because there is a fire of ministry that I want you to think about. In the days of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, in the early church, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the early church began to move in power. They were moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was like a wildfire. Because those people went out and it began just as you add sticks to a fire and the fire jumps onto those and it expands. Or just as our son Jeffrey one time lit a little feed sack in a dry field next to our house and nearly burned our house down. Because it jumps from one stick to the next or from one little bit of grass to the next. Fire spreads. Amen.
Yes.
And the power of the Holy Spirit begins to move through that community in Jerusalem. The fire began, it's described, it's like a fire spreading throughout Jerusalem. And the people are just watching and they're seeing miracles happening and the joy of the Lord. And lives are being changed, lives are being transformed. Nobody's trying to build up a ministry for themselves. They're serving other people and seeing lives change. And it's happening in houses. House to house. And at the public places like the temple. They're going out in public and they're meeting in private. And they're worshiping the Lord. And the fire of the Holy Spirit is just jumping from house to house. As people get saved, there's not enough room in this house. So they have to move into another house. And it begins to expand and it begins to grow. The fire of ministry is a heat that spreads, it begins to spread. And the viper, wherever the heat of ministry is burning, wherever the fire of ministry is blazing, there's always a viper. There are always vipers hiding, ready to come out in opposition. As the fire begins to blaze, the viper comes out and it bites the hand of the one who is doing ministry. You need to understand this for everywhere that you go, every day as a minister of the Lord. When you begin to take seriously your call, when you begin to say, yes, Lord, today I want to be your hands and feet. I want to be whatever you want me to be. Lord, I'm available. You know, he's not asked you for ability. He's asked you for availability.
Amen.
And wherever you go today, wherever I go today, Lord, I want to be your servant. I just want to serve you. And I want to see you glorified. And I want to see lives changed. And you're filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit. You begin to do ministry. You begin to serve. You begin to speak that word that God puts within your heart. Do not think that there will not be a viper. Do not think that there will not be opposition that will come and try to shut you down. Paul is bitten by the viper in the hand. The hand represents service. You see, this picture is here. It's very important. The hand represents service. And you give yourself in service, and here the viper comes and it bites the hand. Beloved, when ministry is like fire, even when it's just gathering sticks, Satan wants to see it destroyed. He's hiding and he's ready to strike. I think as I was looking at this, I thought of what a picture this is, even on a small scale, like someone ministering like Paul is doing here, or even on the grand scale of Pentecost, because on the day of Pentecost, as I said, the fire was blazing and it began to spread from house to house, and immediately persecution arose, and not long after Nero became the one who was in power. And if you remember, Nero was responsible for the worst persecution against the church that there's ever been. Horrendous were the things that Nero did to the people of God. You've heard me mention how he had Christians rolled in tar and tied on poles and set up in his gardens for his parties and lit as giant torches. And yet, miraculously, how the Christians sang and worshiped God as they went up in flames. But Nero had this thought that he would, and I think Pastor Maggie talked about this recently, had this thought of how he would get the Christians, how he would destroy the Christians. And so he set fire to the area of Jerusalem where they lived and began to burn all of their houses and, or Rome, I'm sorry, where they lived in Rome, and began to destroy the houses of the Christians. And so Rome went up in flames, and he blamed it on the Christians, but he was really a viper, because ministry was taking place and it was spreading like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. But he came out and he said, burn it all down. Burn it all down, in order to try to stop the work of God. And it says in verse 4, when they saw. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Justice does not allow to live. When he saw, people are watching you. People are watching you, and here's what will happen. It will happen in two ways. It will happen in the world, and it will also happen in the church. It's tragedy when it happens in the church. But people are watching you. Here is a man of God, and he is putting wood on a fire. Suddenly, he is bitten. And it just happens that he's bitten in front of everybody. Everybody sees the attack of Satan. But not everybody has discerning eyes, do they? Everybody sees what happens to this man of God. And yet, human nature being what it is, rather than being concerned, rather than maybe saying, oh, maybe this man is doing, because they don't understand, but doing the work of God and Satan is attacking him. That's how the church should understand it. They say, oh, see, he must have done something bad. Mm-hmm. He's getting what he deserves.
Yep.
He's getting what he deserves. Now in the world, when you go and you represent Christ, Satan attacks. Now it's one thing if you get caught because you're a hypocrite. That's different. But when Satan attacks because you are serving, and people watch, they say, oh, there's a man, he's supposed to be a Christian. Look what's happening to him. They're watching to see what your response will be. And I can't stress this enough. They're watching to see what your response will be. This is coming down to the heart of the matter here, because for you in the church, you cannot live the Christian life effectively without understanding what I'm sharing. They're watching to see your response. Listen to me closely. When you're under attack, when the sting of Satan comes, when he's latched onto your hand, there are people in the world who are watching you to see what your response is.
Yes.
And tragically, there are people in the church watching you.
Yes.
To see what your response is. Many times not with good motives, not necessarily praying for you. I know you came to church. Whenever you began church, you came to church. You never thought you would get bitten in church, did you? But most of you have lived long enough and been in church long enough to know that you can get bitten in church just like you can in the world. Putting your hand to the plow, putting your hand to gathering sticks, putting your hand to serving the Lord in the church. And then there's something that happens. There's some attack. Whether it's through a brother or a sister or through some circumstance, there's an attack. And then people begin to say, oh, their faith must not be strong enough. Or, oh, look what they did. And, you know, and they're still watching to see how you're going to respond. Unfortunately, there's a in the Word of Faith movement, there's a weakness towards this, because many times you're putting your hand to the plow, you're gathering wood, you're gathering sticks, you're serving the people of God, but some calamity hits in your life, and people in the same body of believers with you will look and they'll say, well, if you're walking in faith, that wouldn't be happening to you. Not understanding that it's an attack from the enemy because of your service to the Lord. Let me tell you this morning, the more you serve the Lord, the more attacks are going to come. That's not speaking anything negative. That's not inviting that into your life. I'm telling you that the more you serve the Lord with a pure heart, the greater you are an enemy of Satan. And he has his vipers in place to attempt to stop you. So back to what I was saying a moment ago. Whenever this happens to you, maybe you've been bitten in church. Maybe you've been bitten in the world. Maybe there's some of you right now in the sound of my voice that you can say, I know exactly what he's talking about. I've been serving with all of my heart, and now look what's happened. Look what's happened in my life. And everybody saw it. Everybody knows about it. Everybody's watching. What will the man of God do? People are so fickle. They said, well, maybe he's a murderer and our God justice is not going to let him live. And so they're prepared just to watch him die. And sadly, many times people around you are just content to watch you fall. You cannot let that deter you. Listen to me. I'm not talking bad about the church. I'm just saying that's reality. Because the human heart is wicked, the Bible says.
Yes.
And it's deceitful. And we're all in a process.
Yes.
And many times people don't understand things that they ought to understand. And I'm telling you this morning, they're watching you. And your response now is critical. What you do is critical to the future of your ministry. It's critical to what others think of your walk with the Lord. Let me say it this way. The fact that you got stung is nothing.
That's right.
It's what you're going to do now.
Amen.
That you've been stung.
Amen.
What will you do? They're watching, and everything that you have invested in your walk with God hangs on this very moment. Hangs on this very moment. Will you respond by embarrassment and hiding? Will you respond by being offended? This is what happens so many times.
Yes.
Will you be offended and then will you pull away? Oh, I just grieve over the people who put their hand to the plow to walk with God and they're serving the Lord and then some little thing happens. And in the grand scheme of eternity, it's really petty.
Yes.
If we could put everything in perspective, comparatively, to the glory of God and eternity and the things that He's called us into, it's petty. But there we are, and our hand is stung, and the serpent is hanging, and everybody's watching. What will you do? Will you pull away? I know some of you think that I'm probably preaching to some situation. I'm not. This is common. This is common. Will you back away? Will you pull away from your ministry, from what God, the doors that God wants to open in your life and the relationships that He wants to form in the church? Beloved, they met daily from house to house and it was joyful, but don't think for a moment they didn't have the same little clashes and the same irritations that we always do, that people do in every age. But the Holy Spirit is the one that sorts all of that out and that works through those things in our lives and helps us to be able to grow and to change. The church is so important to the Lord. No lone rangers, no pulling away. That's disaster for the believer. That is disaster for your testimony. That is disaster for your ministry of service that the Lord has called you to. And if you pull away, you begin to lose. You lose in your relationship with the Lord and you lose what He wants to do in the church. I have watched people go from church to church all my life. And it's always, almost always because they get disappointed in people.
Yes.
They get disappointed in people here, so they move somewhere else, and then they find they get disappointed with people there. Because God is wanting to deal with issues in the heart.
Yes.
And if you don't deal with it in one place, it'll come back up in another place.
Right.
Yes. It'll come back up in the next place. Because the issue is your own heart.
That's right.
And what God wants to do in your life. And when you go from place to place, you are cutting short God's work of the Holy Spirit to teach you how to walk in relationship with other people. And so you remain stunted. And you can't have healthy relationships because you're always offended or something's always disappointing you. You put people on a pedestal, which you should never do.
Amen.
And so therefore the Lord has to bring them down.
That's right.
Will you respond by pulling away from the people that God has placed you with? Will you respond by compromise? By responding in some way that is sinful? And what did the great man of God do? He shook it off. He shook it off, and that is what you have to do.
Amen.
Whenever Satan comes and he starts attacking with these things, if you're going to follow the Lord, you have to have eyes that can see and understand the tactics of the enemy. And you have to shake it off and you have to get up and keep going. They're watching you. And they're watching to see what your response is going to be. Here is the believer God is looking for in this hour. I believe this is critical right now. Here is the believer that God is looking for in this hour. The one who can shake off satanic hindrances. Shake off satanic hindrances. The one who can invest in the ministry that God has given them. Can invest in the ministry that God has given them. the one who has stability. Stability. Just stop for a moment and ask yourself, how many Christians have you known that you could describe their walk with God as stability? Not roller coaster. Stability. Man, we talked about anointing, how important it is. Yes, it's important. You can't do ministry without the anointing of the Lord. We talk about anointing and gifts, and we want to see all kinds of things happen, and we do. Beloved, I'm telling you this morning that there is no greater thing than a stable, or another word is faithful,
amen,
believer. God can take a faithful believer who is not very gifted and can do world-changing things with that,
amen,
person. But a person who is gifted mightily but is not faithful and stable shipwrecks their own ministry.
Yes.
Faithfulness. Stability. Faith without stability is calamity. In verse 6, it says that they watched, and when they saw him shake it off, and then nothing happened to him. Nothing happened to him. There were no ill effects from this thing. If you put that in the context of the church and the believer in the church, the attack comes and they shake it off and they still go and they greet everybody and they love everybody. And they keep serving just the way they've always been serving, as though nothing happened. Satan didn't detour them. He didn't stop them. And it changed their minds. It says their minds were changed as they watched how Paul reacted, and that there was no destruction. There was no death. It changed their minds to the point of error. Now listen for a moment. It changed their minds to the point of error. In other words, they went from thinking he must be a murderer, now they think he must be a god. And that's error. And I'm going to tell you something this morning that the church needs to understand, because the church for so long has wanted to look and act like the world. And I will explain this, so don't try to bury me yet. It's better for them to think too highly of you. It's better for them to think too highly than to see you exposed as a hypocrite. It's better for them to think you're a god than a murderer. How can I say that? It's better for them to think too highly. I just said you should never put people on pedestals, because God will bring them down. It's better for them to think too highly of you, because at least you have stood in the character of Christ. You have walked in the way that the Lord's called you to walk. And if they place you too highly, you can correct them. You can in humility explain to them, you're not a god. You're not a super Christian. And there you have faults just like anybody else. And you point them to Christ and you give all glory to the Lord. That is far better than you being exposed as a hypocrite. Far better than them watching you be attacked by the enemy and falling, lashing out, pulling away, and not walking with the Lord. Give them an example of a life changed by God. That's what the world needs to see.
Yes.
Let them see a Christian, and let them see a church that's not flaky, that walks in integrity, honesty,
amen,
and power.
Yes.
Now Paul's faith and his reaction because of this, because of their changed minds, it now opens the door to greater ministry. If it's never beneath you to pick up sticks for the Lord will open doors to other things. Notice that Paul did not arrive on the island proclaiming his apostleship. He didn't arrive telling them, someone put some sticks on the fire because I want to tell you about what a great man of God I am and all the miracles that have been done in my life. You know, where I come from, people just wait on me and serve me. I've got churches all over Asia that I planted, and they just can't wait for me to come. Oh, there are so many people like this in ministry. Paul did not arrive and proclaim his apostleship. or boast of his miracles, he picked up sticks and put them on the fire. I think about a time when Walter Stodgill, a member of our church, was on his deathbed with cancer. He was in terrible shape, and his wife was doing all that she could do, but she couldn't take care of everything. And very quietly, no one knew about it, very quietly, we found out later, James was going by there and taking care of their pool for them. Just going by and doing things that needed to be done, help fix his gate. And he didn't do it. Nobody knew. Nobody in the church knew he was doing that. And one day, Walter and Jerry were telling me as I was visiting them, and she was talking about, you know, what's his name? It's, James. James Larrabee. He comes by here, and he just does all this stuff for Walter and me, and it meant everything in the world to them.
Yes.
That's ministry.
Yes.
That's ministry. And beloved, we are in a position now as a house church. And do you know how the fire is going to grow? Do you know how we will grow again? It's you doing ministry. It's not going to be because we're not going to put up a big billboard. Everybody come to 3103 East Norwood Street for church Sunday morning. It's going to be because you go out in your families and the workplace and where you live. It's not going to be because of big outreaches. We've done outreaches all of our ministry in Mesa. Do you know what largely outreaches are for? Outreaches are for you to serve.
That's right.
For you to serve those who need to be served. It's for you to help. It's for you to give. It's not so that they might all come to your church. Because they seldom do. But you're touching lives and you get to be one who ministers. But it's also so that you understand that's what we're supposed to be doing every day. In the workplace, in the home, among friends. You don't have to be a great evangelist. You don't have to be great at witnessing. Let me tell you something. I was never great at those things. And I'm not going to toot my own horn in any way because I have not been good many times at those things. But when I went off to college as a young man, not a Christian college, when I went off to college, I made friends and they weren't all Christians. But I didn't change my life. I didn't compromise what I believed in. And those friends over time begin to ask, well, why do you not do this or why do you do this? And I would tell them. I didn't lay out the plan of salvation right then. And I remember writing something in a journal one day. And I was actually writing a song and it had words about baptism in it, about the water. And a friend said, what are you writing? And so I let him see it and he was reading it. So that opened the door. And I ended up baptizing that friend and two other friends in the ocean there at the beach in Florida where I went to school. I never got out, had to learn how to witness. You love people. You love people. Yes, the more you do need to learn and you should be able to tell people how to receive Christ. And how to grow as a Christian. But the Lord will give you the ability to do that if you love them. If you care about them. And so God has put us in a place where he wants to do what he did in the first century. And does it by people who are on fire for God themselves. I've been watching, and I don't want to put anybody on a pedestal here or call attention, but we're supposed to rejoice. The things that people do, and I don't even know what happened some time back, but Caitlin got on fire for God, and she hasn't said a word to me about it. But I stand back there during praise and worship, and you can tell when somebody's in love with the Lord.
Yes.
You can tell when they're not the same person they were a while back. When you love the Lord and you're on fire for God, it's going to change how you relate to people around you. And they're going to be watching your response to things. And everywhere you go, I'm just trying to summarize this. Everywhere you go, you're a minister. You know, everybody loves to say what the pastor should or shouldn't do, should or shouldn't say, should or shouldn't watch, places he should or shouldn't go, as though he's a different category, a different species. You are a minister. And you're called to be a Christian just like me. And you're called to love the Lord and to love people.
Yes.
And this is how his church grows. And they watch your response to everything. And it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect for them to come to the Lord. It means you have to be real.
Yes.
Not fake.
Amen.
Nothing worse than people talking about Christ and talking about going to church and all, and then living a double life or acting different in public than they do when they're at church, and telling people about church and then turning around and using the Lord's name in vain in the next sentence or something. You need to have a life that matches up, and they need to see that when you fail, that you're sorry that you failed.
Amen.
You don't just pretend.
Amen.
And act like you're a great Christian. They want to see somebody that's real, and they want to see somebody that knows Christ. And they want to see somebody who loves with a different kind of love than they have found in the world.
Amen.
This morning, maybe Satan has bitten your hand. And what he does when he bites your hand is he wants to shut you down. And he wants to stop. He wants to put an end to what God is doing through you into the lives of other people. Sometimes we give him reason for those attacks. That's different. That calls for repentance. But some of you, maybe you were simply serving. And I don't know who may be listening to this on the internet, but I know that there are multitudes of Christians out there. You just were serving. You were just serving the Lord. And it just hit you, blindsided you. You couldn't believe this happened in the house of God. Or you couldn't believe that everybody at work was watching you as that attack came against you. Maybe you didn't respond the way you should have. Maybe worst of all, you shut down. You pulled away. You backed up. You said, I don't think that I need to be serving. For some, all it takes... For some believers, all it takes is a word of criticism. Just a word of criticism. That sting of the viper will shut them down. They'll say, let somebody else gather sticks. No, the Lord's called you to gather them. He's called you to serve. Will you be a servant? That's the question. Will you be a servant this morning wherever he sends you? Will you say, Lord, I yield myself to you, my hands, my feet, my life, that I might be a servant of the Most High God. Lord, fill me with your spirit that I might do it in a way that glorifies you. But watch your response. Watch your response. The Lord is looking for stable Christians, overcomers, who will walk it out and give glory to him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand.